And his nurse took him up and fled, and as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now that's the last that we've heard of him. It's a bitter story. It's a sad story. The nurse, hearing that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, she knew something about how regime change happens. When a house, like a dynasty, when a house fell, the house had to be, as we might see in movies today or in political kind of language, we would say the house would have to be neutralized. Right? It's a very cleaned up way of saying that you would kill everybody who was associated with the family. The young Mephibosheth would likely barely remember his father or his grandfather. He certainly would have no personal political power or leverage, you know, by which to bring into the situation. He wasn't a threat at the time. But what might happen if the young Mephibosheth grew ambitious? The world's council, right, the way of men, would say that you need to take matters into your own hands and you need to eliminate any future problems. And this is why the nurse flees. She's seeking to save his and likely her own life. But what makes it more tragic is that Mephibosheth is, in fact, not in any real danger from David. David and Jonathan made a covenant together. Do you remember? And in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan asks this of David. He says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die." That's Jonathan saying, when you become a king, remember this. "And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever." When the Lord cut off every one of the enemies of... "Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And David and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So this promise has continued. And today we're going to look at the fruit of the friendship and the covenant that they made with each other, that Jonathan made, and we see borne out in David's relationship with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And in so doing, remember, as we're looking at this, we're looking, the title, A Cloudless Morning, we're looking at the king, the anointed one who will come, and how it is that we might recognize him. And here we see in 2 Samuel 9 really four tests of the Lord's anointed. And before Carla comes forward to read, Carla Collins comes forward to read the passage, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we long to see that rising of the sun on a cloudless morning, the one who comes with healing in his wings, the one whom Malachi said the sunrise would visit us from on high. And so, Lord, we're looking. We ask, Lord, that you would cause the light of the knowledge of Jesus to shine in our hearts, to encourage and strengthen us, to help us see your mercy and your kindness and your love, your faithfulness, your covenant faithfulness to us. And we will give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Second Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. And David said, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel of Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Ammiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you to all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Carl. So these tests, right, these four tests, they're going to help us with respect to identifying not only the Lord's anointed, but they're going to help us to identify how we respond, right? They're tests for us as well. Okay, so firstly, David's first test, and the first test, is David righteous? That's the question. Is he just? The Lord has made promises. The Lord abides in the midst now of his united people. He's made promises to David. He's made promises to his people. Now his people are all united under David's rule, under the Lord's anointed. And the question is, what remains now? What's left for David to do? The king is seated. There are going to be battles and wars that will be fought yet. But chapter 8 tells us that David rules from the Euphrates River to Egypt. And we read in 2 Samuel 8:15, "So David reigned over Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." Right? Justice and equity. He's a seated king, and a seated king is one who is ruling. He's a king that we would say who is at leisure. Now, the being at leisure is not reclining with his feet kicked up because there's nothing to do, but it is a king who has brought peace to his people and now is able to apply equity and justice to his people and to rule over them and in their behalf. He's defeated their enemies, right? And now he is ruling with wisdom and justice. And that's the next thing that he can provide for his people, not just the conquest of his enemies, but the ruling over them in such a way as that they thrive and are able to live together, right? Now, David, in this ruling and considering what is next for him, he considers and remembers an unfulfilled promise, and that is to his friend Jonathan. David asks, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, this is the kind of justice that is seeking to do justice, to fulfill it. It's the positive side of justice. It's not merely dispensing it, right? But it's filling it full so that every good thing is done. Sometimes, even this morning, we prayed in our prayer of confession that we confess doing those things that we ought not to have done, right? That's our sins. But there's another side to that, isn't there? Because not only have we done things that we ought not to have done, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done. That's the positive side of justice, of righteousness. Okay, so David is now seeking to fulfill his promise. He doesn't want, he doesn't want to leave a good thing left undone. And how does he do it? Well, he searches for someone who knows Saul's family, who knows Jonathan's family. And he finds this man, Ziba. And he says to him, "Is there not anyone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba replies, "There's the crippled son of Jonathan who's at the house, living in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar." Now, Lodabar, you know, your map brain, okay? It's across the Jordan River. It's on the other side of the Jordan River. And it is actually along the Jabbok River. Now, if you remember anything, the Jabbok River flows from east to west down into the Jordan River Valley. The Jabbok River is where Jacob wrestled with the Lord prior to meeting Esau way back in Genesis. If there was ever a place residing along the Lodabar, that would be the place for someone who was a lame son of Abraham. Okay, this is where that's where Jacob was, and he was made to limp, and now this is where Mephibosheth resides. So David sends for Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth comes, and he falls on his face, and he pays homage to David. And see what the Lord's anointed does for the last living descendant of Saul. David says, "Do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you to all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Now, that is just incredibly kind. It is condescending, not in the bad way. He's the king, right? He is stepping down to serve and to show favor to Mephibosheth, but it's also politically crafty. There isn't much that Mephibosheth could get away with if he's eating at David's table, right? He's going to be close to David now, and David is going to be aware of what is going on. Okay, so in some sense, there's this wisdom, this craftiness that kind of comes into play. But Mephibosheth, you know, he may be aware of kind of how this plays out, and he is not one. Trying to not say this the Randy way. He is one who understands his position and what is being offered to him. Okay, he's not hard-headed and hard-hearted. He responds and he says to David, he pays homage and he says, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Now, dead dog, that's a theme actually in 1 and 2 Samuel, right? Everybody's talking about, you know, who do you think I am? You think I'm a dog? You know, that's kind of the insult. You know, you're nothing but dead dogs, you're dogs. That comes up over and over again. It first starts when Goliath sees David, and David's coming at him with his staff, and he says, "Who do you think I am, a dog that you come at me with a stick, you know, and a cudgel?" So it's kind of an insult, and Mephibosheth, he just takes that on himself. He says, "You know, you should not have to show me favor. I don't have any leverage by which to show you favor. Not only am I just, I'm not just a dog, right? I'm a dead dog." And so you see Mephibosheth, right? His humility before David, and in it you see both David's sincerity and Mephibosheth's sincerity are about to be tested. Now, David's just. He's the kind of person who, if you demanded from him his cloak, he would give you his tunic as well. That's the kind of rightness, right? He goes above and beyond what it is that is expected or being asked. Through the Lord, David subdued his enemies. He's powerful. Right, he reigns from the Euphrates all the way down to Egypt, but he's also righteous. He's powerful and just. He knows right from wrong, and he wants to do the right thing, not just enough of the right thing. He wants to do the right thing fully. Now, power in a sense of justice, power in a sense of justice is not just what you want from a Messiah, from the Lord's anointed. Capability in a sense of justice is really not enough, because that means that only you get and only I get what we deserve. That's not so good. So we get this picture of, now, is David faithful? How does loving kindness, the loving kindness of the covenant, his faithfulness play itself out? Now, we're not going to talk about it. If you have your hand in, if you've got your Bibles open and you're looking at 1 Samuel 9, you may want to flip over to, or 2 Samuel 9, you may want to kind of put your finger at 2 Samuel 16, because a lot happens between these chapters, and we're not going to talk about the, we're not going to get to that in our study of David's life. But in the next couple of chapters, you've got rape, and adultery, and murder, and rebellion, and it all takes place in David's house. I mean, it is just absolutely tragic and awful, all of what it is that happens, and it culminates with Absalom's uprising and his establishing his own kingdom, and David having to flee Jerusalem to get away from his son, who was basically taken over, or trying to take over as king. And David is abandoning his capital. He's seeking refuge once again, right? Having to go into the desert wilderness to run and to hide. And again, it's not from an enemy, it's from his own son. Now, in this moment, as David is leaving Jerusalem, right, he's taking the eastern road down across the valley at the bottom, right before the Mount of Olives. And as he's climbing up and leaving, Ziba arrives on the scene. Now, Ziba has been, we've just read, is Mephibosheth's servant. And Ziba's motives are veiled to us. We don't know what it is that, why it is that he's come to David. And we don't know what his view of David is, but it seems that he has much to gain if David looks upon him favorably. And he has much to gain also if he's chosen wrong between David and Absalom. And we read in 2 Samuel 16 this. He says, "When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys, saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, 'Why have you brought me these?' And Ziba answered, 'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine is for those who faint in the wilderness to drink.'" It's really an impressive act that he does. And in response, King David gives over to Ziba. I mean, Ziba, who had been given over, and his household had been given over to the service of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is now being looked more favorably by King David. But the question begs asking, if Ziba is Mephibosheth's servant, where did Ziba get all this stuff? If you're a servant, do you have things? Or do you have to take the things that are your master's and bring them? So, it's just kind of, it's like interesting. What's going on here? And we continue, right? The king says, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Now, the Bible, the text, is silent on the veracity of this, the truthfulness of what it is that Ziba's saying. Is Ziba telling the truth? It's a question. Has Mephibosheth just been biding his time and waiting for an opportunity like this to get back at David? And David replies to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." Now, eventually, the rebellion, the uprising is put down and Absalom is killed. David mourns Absalom's death, and he returns to Jerusalem. But there's this outstanding judgment that needs to be rendered about Mephibosheth. And here we find the third test. Is David wise? Okay, he's faithful. He's been faithful, right? He is just, but is he wise? In 1 Samuel 19, verse 24, we read, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety." Now, I think in this, the narrator is tipping his hand a little bit. There are clues here to what the narrator believes is likely true about Mephibosheth and his motives. Mephibosheth doesn't look like a person who has been living high on the hog at David's expense in David's absence, does he? But King David cuts to the chase. Verse 25, he says, "And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why didn't you go with me? Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were men but doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further then might I write, or what further right have I then to cry to the king?'" Now, here's the thing. That's a great story, isn't it? And we come to this question of, well, there seems to be an unresolvable judgment. Can David wisely apply his power and his justice to those who in good faith are coming to him? You know, aside from the witnesses themselves and their testimony, there's no real way for David to discern whether Ziba's telling the truth or Mephibosheth is telling the truth. It doesn't necessarily, the stories don't reconcile the facts. Either Ziba is lying so that he can get the estate of Saul and Mephibosheth, which he and his sons have been working for a long time, for many years, or Mephibosheth is lying and he's only been waiting for David to stumble so that he can take advantage of the situation. There's just enough doubt on either side. There's just enough plausibility in either story as to just make it very difficult to try and render a judgment. And again, I think the narrator favors Mephibosheth because of some of the things that he said beforehand. The story includes a bit of evidence. He says that he had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came back in safety. You can't manufacture that look of mourning. If you're going to play a part, that you can't do that. Had Mephibosheth come to David with lots of tears, wailing and fawning, and so grateful to be able to see him and full of praise, the show might have looked good, but his personal appearance would not have been that bad. You can't hastily manufacture, you know, untrimmed toenails and a grown-out beard and dirty clothes. But then again, you think, who's Mephibosheth's servant? Ziba? Where was Ziba? Well, he wasn't with Mephibosheth, so Mephibosheth couldn't maybe have had those things done for him. Right? What's a lame man going to do anyways? So there's these questions. You don't know. Will David judge rightly or not? Will he be able to get to the bottom of the truth, and will he be able to act wisely? The king says to him in verse 29, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." And how does that sound to you? If you're kind of justice-oriented like me, you're just thinking, I think he's wrong, and I want him to get it, right? But in a bit of Solomonic wisdom, David says, you can split it between you. And here's the thing. In doing this, it allows David to see what lies underneath. And this is Mephibosheth's test. There's this story. There's a little parable story that once in a kingdom, long time ago, there was a gardener who grew a huge carrot. And it was the best carrot he had ever grown. And he decided that he would give it to his king, his prince, because he loved his king. And when he gave it, the prince discerned his love and devotion and that he expected nothing in return for the gift. And so as the gardener turned to leave, the prince says, here, my son, I want to give you some of my land so that you can produce a greater crop on it. It's yours to have. And the gardener goes home rejoicing. Now, a nobleman heard about this. And he thought, if this is what the prince gives in response to the gift of a carrot, imagine what he would give me if I gave him a fine horse. So the nobleman came and he presented the prince with a fine steed as a gift. But the prince discerned his heart and he said, you expect me to give to you as I did the gardener, but I will not. You are very different. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you are giving yourself the horse. David shows us his wisdom, not because he's clever enough to examine someone so that as Lieutenant Caffey in A Few Good Men, gets you to say, I want the truth, you can, there's not that big moment that happens. Rather, King David shows his wisdom and that his judgment allows the truth to emerge in an act of beautiful revelation. And what happens? Right? As David is judged in, previously by dividing the kingdom, Ziba comes out on top. He's won freedom from bond service to Mephibosheth and to Saul's house. And not only that, He's acquired a handsome estate to go along with it. If Ziba was merely trying to manipulate David, he's not going to jeopardize the gains that he's received so far by saying, that's not fair, right? He's going to take it and run, right? If that's all that he wanted, Ziba has gotten most of what he wanted. But what about Mephibosheth? He's being tested. And consequently, as we're reading, we're being tested too. Does Mephibosheth pass the test? Do we pass the test? We read in verse 30, and Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely. What does Mephibosheth's response say about what Mephibosheth wants? Does he want to give his prince a carrot, or does he want to give himself a horse? What is it that he truly wants? Mephibosheth wants the Lord's anointed. Friends, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Mephibosheth has gotten what he wants. The question is, have you gotten what you want? Right? We should expect the Lord's anointed to administer justice with wisdom to all his people. When we finally get to the Gospels, to the true Son of David, to the Lord's anointed, we should, and I believe we do, see him doing just that. The true Son of David is recognized not merely by his administering justice or by his power in performing miracles. He's recognized also by confronting the good deeds that have been left undone, by his discerning judgment that lays bare the heart. Right? Not unlike his responding to the Pharisees' question about whether the woman who was caught in adultery should be stoned. Or responding to the rich young ruler who seemed to be earnest about the assurance of his salvation in Mark 10, but wasn't earnest to receive that salvation in the manner in which that salvation comes to us, which is like a little child. Right? If we rightly understand and see the identity of the Lord's anointed, the question for us is, how is it that we will respond to him? Will we take the good of the gains that we've been given and take the good and run? Will we merely count ourselves as having lucked out and gotten better than we thought? Or will we, like Mephibosheth, show through our response even to something that was or is seemingly unjust that our true desire was and always was for the king? To have the king in the midst of his city, seated on his throne, and to be seated with him at his table, enjoying his company and resting in his rule.